Hey, good morning. I hope you're having a good weekend. It has rained. First time that's happened in a long time. We scored 2 touchdowns in the first half. That's kind of nice. Just been an amazing weekend, right? Let me get this up and going here for you. All right, so tell me, what kind of shoes you got on today? Everybody got on shoes? Some people may not. If you have on any kind of boots, all right, we did some boot scooting across the street Friday night. I got to see some of your dancing skills, some of your not-so-dancing skills, but that was a lot of fun. So if you have on any kind of boot, hiking boot, go-go boots, cowboy boots, would you stand, all boot people? There you go. I wear boots. I had a pair of boots before I had a pair of shoes, so I still wear this. Please remain standing. All right, keep standing. If you have on dress shoes today, all right, some really dressy shoes, would you stand, please? Join these people. All the dress shoes. All right, if you have on sandals or flip-flops, okay, if you have on sandals or flip-flops today, would you stand and join those people? If you have on athletic shoes, okay, if you're wearing any kind of an athletic sneaker, tennis shoe, something like that, I'm kind of between that and what I'm going to say next is a casual shoe. You know, you're kind of not really a dressy shoe, just kind of a comfortable shoe. Maybe, Dockers or loafers or something like that, all right? Let me think. What else is there? High heels. How many are wearing high heels? Okay. High heel shoes, a fellow back here in the college ministry. Okay. All right, what have I missed? Barefoot. If you just didn't wear shoes, okay. We've got almost everybody. I missed you. What do you? Flats? Toms. Okay, yeah, okay, Toms. You're a charitable kind of person. If you're wearing Toms, flat shoes. I'm going to include all those as casual. All right, anybody? Did I hit everybody's got some kind of shoes. Okay, thank you very much. Have a seat. Most of us wear shoes. I don't always wear shoes. The minute I get home, I kick mine off. I don't know about you, but that's the first thing to go. We're going to talk about shoes today because it's like a fundamental part of our wardrobe, and probably one of the most protective things that we can wear are, you know, the shoes. So the big idea, and how we're going to connect that today to the message, is this. The big idea, what we're going to talk about, is that what Jesus did on the cross for us is a message of good news. It's a message of peace, and it will change the rest of our lives. I love the videos today. I think it was Izzy said, you know, peace. It was just this peace that flowed over me. And I identify with that because that was one of the first emotions that I felt when I was 19 years old. And I just stopped running and I stopped trying to run my life and just make it all happen. And I know it sounds a little cliche, a little bit, you know, a little Jesus. I was just seeking peace. I didn't think so. I was just seeking a good time. You know, I was just having fun in life. But I realized underneath all those layers, there was just this desire in this heart. I needed peace. And I never found it until Jesus. Okay, so that's what he does. And that's the message of today. And here's our scripture. Okay, we're looking at a passage in Ephesians 6. If you're a guest today or, you know, just not a regular attender, we're going through these pieces of armor that Paul itemized for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're looking at this one, which is obviously the shoes. And here's what he says. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared, so that you'll be ready. Have you ever gone out without your shoes in an environment that wasn't so great for that? A hot beach. We've got a deck that is stained kind of a dark color, and it gets really hot. And I've got little grandsons, and man, they do some dancing on that thing. I mean, they just run across it. If you've ever been, like say, at Hot Sand, you've ever been, sometimes at night I walk my dog and I think, sandals are upstairs and I'll just take her out. But, you know, walking across even the asphalt with rocks in it. Yesterday, I kept my grandsons like all morning and we're playing and having fun and I'm chasing them. And I come around the corner of this table and guess what I stepped on? Yes. Oh, man. I thought, I'm putting my shoes back on, you know, because I stepped on a Lego. You've probably done that. Hey, when we live our lives with a proper understanding of the gospel, it just changes the way we look at life. Everything is just brand new and different again. Paul talks about that all through his gospels. Jesus obviously is the gospel and the good news, and he talks about that. Everything in the old covenant hinted and pointed at what was going to be true and what was going to be the most powerful thing that ever happened, you know, in the history of mankind. One place Paul really identifies what that piece is about is in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read the first six verses for you. He says, "Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message, and it is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it. Unless, of course, you, like Dan, believed something else that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scriptures say. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." You can go ask them about it. There are living eyewitnesses to this historical event, though some have died by now. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this relationship and this disconnectedness we have with the Lord, and then this connectedness we can have with him through Christ. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to do something extraordinary. Scripture mentions both in the Old Covenant and it mentions in the New Covenant about this cup of wrath. In Jeremiah 25 and in Matthew 20, he mentions that Jesus drank this cup of wrath that was there from God because of our sins on our behalf. He did that for us. He stepped into that place. Now, every time that you sin, you know, against the Lord, and you choose to be rebellious, and maybe, you know, you think, it's just a little lie. You know, you put something in that cup of wrath. And then every time you repeat some gossip, you put some more in there. Every time you choose to just be religious instead of godly, you add into that cup of wrath. God says, "I hate that stuff." So every time that you choose to rebel against the Lord, every time you hurt another brother and sister, do you see what you're doing? You're filling that cup of wrath. And then at the end of your life, the Bible says that we reap that. And now, not because God has put something on you or because he's punishing you, it's the consequences that you have created for yourself. And sometimes we get angry or we project blame onto others. And, you know, I've lived long enough to know that most of the decisions I make, most of the things that I do, it's on me. And so at the end of your life, it's like, here, this is the result of that. And I could say, you know, Lizzie, it's time for you to go, and you got to drink this cup of wrath. And you would think, Lord, I don't want to do that. But then Jesus steps between us and he takes your cup of wrath. He says, I will take that. And Jesus, oh, Jesus drinks the cup of wrath on your behalf. Said it's not just hot sauce. It's spiritual poison. Spiritual poison. You've been drinking it your whole life. In our culture, shoes are a fashion statement more than they are a protective piece of a garment. You know, it's more than what it maybe used to be. In ancient times, most people didn't wear shoes at all. They were barefoot. I've been in several places around the world where people don't wear shoes for lots of different reasons. Sometimes because their environment, you just don't really need shoes. I remember being in Haiti and going out to villages where children would put their shoes, they'd tie the strings of the shoes together and wear them over their neck. And they get on the bus and they put their shoes on and they go to school all day. And then they get on the bus to come back home and it's a long ride. They take those shoes off, put them back on their shoulders because they don't want to wear them out because it's the only pair of shoes they have. And so they try to protect those and they make their feet vulnerable. In ancient times, they didn't have the luxury of how many pair of shoes, you know, do you own? And travel was slow and travel was difficult. And the people who were the most likely to have shoes would have been soldiers and couriers, you know, the messengers, because they had to get places. They had to get from one place to another quickly, and they had to get there, you know, in a concise way. They had to do that. It was part of who they were. They had to go far and they had to go fast. This is even true today in several branches of the military. You know, you're looking at a hike, right? You're looking at boot camp, which talks about that whole process, and a lot of that is just walking. A lot of that is what it is, and the Romans understood that. So they equipped their soldiers in these sturdy, studded boots, okay? And they're called caligae, and I'll show you an image of those with what they look like. And oftentimes, like in colder weather, they would close those up with leather, and they'd kind of wrap them up. It looked like a burrito on your feet. But these, for most of the year, these were opened up for flexibility, but for protection. And they wear shin guards and things are surrounding those, or maybe what would be equivalent to wearing socks underneath them sometimes. But this is the kind of boot that they would wear for protection. Okay, so I got to looking at this, and there's only one other place in Scripture that I could find where feet, good news, and peace are all mentioned together. So I got to thinking, was Paul trying to pull up this image of caligae? You know, was he talking about boots like that? Or was Paul thinking on a different level out of his own history and background? And that's kind of what I've leaned into. Let me read you this other scripture that I think Paul had read and probably underlined or highlighted in his parchment, okay? It's Isaiah chapter 52. It's verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who bring good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. How beautiful are those feet? It's likely to me that Paul's making a connection there between what Jesus is doing in our life, what he wants us to do in Christ, and this Old Testament, this prophecy, this scripture that he mentions. He also says the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. He says this, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Years ago, I was on a youth retreat, and a young lady who is now Katie Comer used to be Katie Drummer, and we were riding on a bus, and we were sitting beside each other, and she put her feet up on the back of the seat, and she was just looking at her own feet. So I looked over her, and I looked at her feet, and she looked at me, and she said, "I have really beautiful feet." I looked at him, and I said, "Well, Katie, those are pretty feet. But let me show you something else." I put my feet up there. I said, "Those are pretty feet." And there's often times when I have considered and kind of maybe will on retirement one day become a foot model. All kinds of, for Tevas, for Chacos, for different things. I could make a lot of money doing that because I have beautiful feet. And not only do I think that, Scripture affirms it. Now, do you believe the Bible? Amen. Is this holy and inspired? Yes. Amen. And I have beautiful feet. Okay. So you can tell people that. That might be a conversation starter for you tomorrow, having coffee, with a coworker, or maybe, walking through the campus, and you can say, one of the things I like about my pastor, he has beautiful feet. That'll kind of draw attention to your conversation. All right, Isaiah breaks down the good news of peace. Irene is the word in the New Testament. And what that word literally means, almost every time you see that word peace, and if you want to Google that or look at your concordance or go to Strong's or wherever and just type in peace and see all the time it occurs, it's usually the word irene. And what that means is when two things that were completely separate or opposite, they're brought together and they're glued or welded so well that they have become one thing. I used to work in a steel place, and we did a lot of welding. And believe it or not, I could do gas welding, I'd do MIG welding, I could do, with the rods, I could do all those kind of things. And the idea was that when you welded two steel bars together, the place where the weld was actually now stronger than any other place in the two pieces. And if you were to break, say, a steel bar, it would break other places beside that weld if it was done properly, because that had become the strongest tempered place in the metal. Listen, when Jesus' peace comes into you, that becomes the strongest place of you. His peace welds together, divinity and humanity. In himself, he brings peace to heaven and earth. That's what Jesus does. So I think that's what Paul was talking about. I think that's what Isaiah was talking about. Now, Isaiah breaks this down, the good news of peace. He says kind of three statements within that one sentence. He says these things about peace. He said, "Your God reigns. He has redeemed and comforted his people." And he said, "The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." The ends of the earth will see this salvation. Now, the first thing he announces is that brings peace is that it's the fact that our God reigns. I don't know, we've even got kind of, there's older worship song now, that our God reigns. And what he meant, there was a contrast going on. Isaiah is saying, our God reigns over anything else or anyone else that reigns. He's setting up this kind of comparison here. He has in mind the emptiness of the Babylonian and false gods. Marduk and Baal and Nebo and all of these, because idol worship was featured prominently in all of these other religions. Okay, and you could buy little copies of them, you know, facsimiles, these imitations that would mimic that. You would go to these various temples. Israel wasn't the only place who had a temple. In fact, one of the reasons Israel even wanted a temple was because all these other religions had a temple. And God said, I don't want to build a temple. I don't live inside a place like that. I'm everywhere. I'm all over the place. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I don't need a temple. And Israel just kept pestering him, you know, and saying, we want a temple too. Look, they all have got temples. We want a temple. They would do the same thing later with a king. We want a king. Everybody else has got a king. And God's like, I'm your king. You see, and every time we take steps like that, either copying something we think looks like it brings peace, whether it's temporary, whether it's shallow, whatever, we think, you know what, I want to try it too. And we do the same thing. We chase after all these other things. And in this culture, the most obvious thing to add into your life was an idol. So let me ask you a tough question. What are the idols that reign in your life? What are the idols that reign in you? And I know probably if I were to hear a guy like me say that, I would think, okay, I kind of know what direction he's going to take that in. He's going to start listing all the things that I'm all about. Maybe it's food, maybe it's sex, maybe it's money, probably money. You know, maybe it's power, maybe it's, you know, all these other things. But what I've seen is that some people will even embrace idols that don't necessarily look like, oh, why is that something in your life? Like shame. Like old memories where you have been hurt, devastated, and maybe there's things that have happened in your life. And for whatever reason, you think, well, I'm not worthy to let go of that, or I'm guilty, or I'm just a bad person, and so I just need to hold on to that. I need to continue to allow myself feel that shame. And God says, no, that has become an idol for you. Not because you like it, but because you understand it. Because in some weird, twisted way, it's become comfortable for you because of the familiarity of it. And my prayer last night, my prayer yesterday and the last week and this morning is that God would set you free from whatever idol it is that you're embracing, that you're keeping in your life. And I don't know what it is. It may be something fun. It may be an activity. It may be a talent. It may be self-righteousness because you kind of trust that you get it and you kind of know what to do and what's going to happen next. I think probably in the U.S., if I were just going to state the obvious things, it's going to be money and pleasure, right? I mean, that how much of your energy, your education, your job, your intentions, your thoughts from the time you wake up in the morning to the time, they're about money and pleasure in some way. And I know you're real spiritual, so you're probably going to find ways to say, oh, no, it's not about that. I think it is. Whatever your idol is, here's the thing I want you to know about that idol. It is cursing you. That idol has a curse attached to it. Now, it doesn't present itself that way. It presents itself as a blessing. And it looks like, oh, this is a good thing. That makes me feel good. Some of you are chasing after popularity. And you get those attaboys and those pats on the back. And, you know, and maybe you make straight A's and everybody applauds you. And I'm not saying stop studying or don't do well in your job. But I'm saying all these behaviors we do, the motivation behind them is that we're affirmed. It's almost as if we're asking all the world around us, do you like me now? Hey, I'm captain of the cheerleaders. I'm captain of the football team. Do you like me now? I won this trophy. I got this award. I got the promotion. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful about any of those things, okay? So I'm not trying to create a false sense of something that I don't mean to interject into your life. But I am saying, well, I'm just asking, well, why do you do that? Has it become an idol? You know, what idols do is that we begin to rely on that more and more, whatever it is for you. And then the emotions that follow that, there's such an emptiness in it. At some point, you're going to realize, this isn't working for me. This drug, this substance, this relation, this string of relationships, this activity, this, you know, the buzz just gets harder and harder to achieve. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because there's a curse attached to it. And what that actually happens over time is that you will respond, either voluntarily or involuntarily, with fear and anxiety. That is wired into your idol. And the enemy knows that, and it's going to keep that part hidden until you're so locked into that, it's become such a part of your spiritual habit, or maybe a physical addiction, or maybe an emotional, mental place where you go, and that's where you begin to feel some kind of comfort in that. Even if it's a miserable thing, you'll still feel comfort in it in this crazy kind of way. So that becomes your go-to. You don't see what's attached to that. All you know is, I don't feel peace. I actually feel fearful and anxious. What you turn to for comfort, I want you to get this, actually steals your peace. It's a diabolical, I mean, it's just this subtle evil genius kind of a plan. As followers of Jesus, we have good news for a world that lies in bondage to all these idols. We have it within ourselves because we are in Christ. We have, it's like the answer's right there in front of you. You know, you ever looked at one of those books or played one of those games where you find the hidden objects or, you know, and then you can't see it. On Sundays, sometimes we'll go to, I want to say it's Chili's that has the game with all the words. Maybe O'Charlie's does this too, and the words are hidden. Calhoun's does this, okay? That they're buried, they're for children. And so I sit with my grandsons, and there's all the words. And what's happened is we've done them so many times, he's memorized some of them. He'll say, I think I can find the longest one. I think I can find Tennessee. I think because they didn't move Tennessee. And he'll circle it and he'll find it. But then there's a couple of them that we really have to look for. My mind tells me they're right in front of me. They are right here. I know they're right here. And I see them physically. My eyes are seeing them, but my brain's not getting it. Okay, you see the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. It's right in front of you. Your peace is right in front of you. Have you ever read a scripture that maybe you've read 100 times, and then one day you read it and you go, oh, where did that come from? I've never read that. Somebody came and put that in my Bible. I did that this week. I'm looking forward to community group because our group, I don't know where your group is. I know some of us are off a week or two from each other, but we just read Acts and Thessalonians. And there's a scene in Acts about Stephen. Oh, my goodness. I read that this week and I went, oh, Lord, I love Stephen. I want to hug Stephen, and I want to hug his Redeemer who just, you know, brought him to this incredible conclusion of a life well lived. So that's hidden sometimes right in front of us. So it's even more hidden. If it's hidden in my life and I'm not living a life of peace, maybe that's why your neighbor or your friend, they don't see it in you. Why do they want it for themselves? It's hidden from them. Are you ready? By you. You're hiding peace from them, the gospel from them, because you're going along mimicking what they have. That's a hurtful thing. Now, in my life, I had a friend who gave his life to Christ and understood who he was in Jesus, and he began to live a life of peace. Now, he was still funny. We still pranked people. We still did, you know, we still talked about cars. We went to races together. We went to concerts together. But there was something about his life that changed. And I watched this guy and talked to him for a couple of years before I said, okay, I want in. Whatever you've got is the real deal. And I want that. I don't have that. We're the same. We've grown up in the same neighborhoods. We've gone to the same schools, and we have the same friends and been to the same parties, but you've got something I don't have. Where did you get that? What's going on? And every time he would bring me back, and he would just smile, not a self-confident smile, but a self-assured smile, say, Dan, you know me your whole life. You know it's not me. You know I'm a goof up. You know I mess up as much or more than you do. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. And I tell you, you're a regular attender here. You know I've told this story before, but my first prayer was on a Sunday night, an Easter Sunday night, when I went to my knees in the front of this little Baptist church, the people I made fun of. And we deserve it sometimes. But I knelt there, and I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what to say. So I just said, Lord, make me like Mike. Just make me like him. I didn't say make me like Jesus. I didn't know. I just said, whatever he's got, I want that. So Lord, make me like Mike. And Jesus came flooding into my life through the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, whoa, whoa. I felt peace. I remember lying down at night and, you know, starting waiting for those feelings of shame, waiting for those feelings of guilt, and trying to drown that out with my music or 100 other things or a substance, and not feeling it anymore. Just peace. And I know even now, when I get in my flesh, my peace begins to fade. It starts eroding. And some of you who are Christians, you're followers of Jesus, you think, I don't feel very peaceful. It's because you're in your flesh. When you get back in the Spirit, that peace is going to return. So that is what kind of he's talking about. Now, I had something to happen Thursday night. We had a banquet here, and after the banquet, we cleaned up some. Had friends who were visiting this past week from Guatemala. Some of you know Byron Lopez and his mom, Sylvia. They came to Cafe, and we prayed over them Wednesday night. Just a beautiful thing. And he said, of all my mom's experiences, and he took her to the doctors, and he took her to Gatlinburg, and he said, what she remembers are some of your prayers. She doesn't speak English. But if you were there, Cafe, when I was kneeling in front of her when the prayer, with the last amen, David Rankin prayed, and it was amen. And I looked up, and tears were just streaming down her face. And I think, she doesn't even understand what we're saying. But her spirit knows. And there was that peace. And he told me the night when we said goodbye, he said, she's at peace. Whatever the Lord does next in her life, if he heals her, if he brings her home, she's at peace. That's the peace of Christ. So I wanted to go by and say goodbye to them, and I'm here at Calvary, and they are at the Volunteer Hotel. It used to be, I think, the Hilton, you know, down here at the end of the strip. So I just drove down Cumberland. And folks, as I drove, I began to hear music from all the different local night spots. So I cracked my window, and I just listened to the music from one place and then another, mixing together in the atmosphere. I don't want to sound judgmental, but I saw students out at 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, you know, on a school night. On a school night. I'm judging you all. I say, these girls, students walking up and down the strip, sometimes by themselves, sometimes in twos or threes or with a group, and they're laughing. And for the most part, and you can say what you want about me, I know I'm old school, but they were just very inappropriately dressed. They all had on their sexiest clothes, which weren't very much, you know. And I think, I'm a dad, you know, and I'm thinking, you put your clothes on, you know. Those emotions are coming out of me going, oh my goodness, that's somebody's baby. That's somebody's little girl out there, and look at her. She's vulnerable. She's exposing herself to a dangerous, dangerous place. And I see guys, literally one guy at the second place on the right past Oscars. I'm not sure what that night spot is, but he stumbles out, and guys are laughing at him, and they pick him back up. By the time I get to the hotel, my heart is breaking. I told Byron, I said, oh, Byron, I feel like I just drove through hell, and it's right here, within walking distance of where I worship every day. And I said, my heart is just aching because I don't see any peace. And I used to be a part of that environment. I used to be searching and seeking in all the same ways. Listen, it made me so sad. And I've seen and I've sensed that atmosphere a lot of different times in different places, different spots around the world, okay? It's not even in Knoxville. It's not that we're a college town or a party town. It's not even just in the U.S. It's everywhere and in similar places. And just the disappointment by the emptiness, the shallow, fake, temporary satisfaction that all that gives. And that's just one slice of the pie. That's just one piece of our world. And I don't mean to just pull that out and say, that's the evil, that's all there is, and rant about that. That's one expression of it. And you've sought for that in different ways. Maybe for you it wasn't partying. Maybe it was success, or maybe it was buying more things. And you just keep accumulating stuff, you know, and thinking, wow, I thought this would do it, but my closet's full, my garage is full, my basement's full, all the drawers are full, and everything's full, and I'm going to go buy some more stuff. Isaiah says, the Lord reigns. I want to encourage you that it's only His verdict and His opinion about you and your life that matters. That's all that matters. And if the Lord says you are accepted and that you're blessed, then you are. And in Christ, God declares that His people are blessed. You can go back and look at Ephesians, the first chapter, and we get to that. You're going to see God says you're blessed, just you, with every spiritual blessing. And if you're trusting in Christ, you have His favor just resting on you. And this eternal inheritance that you can't ever lose. No one can ever take it away from you. You'll never lose that. That has a lot of power, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that have potential to bring peace to your heart? And just between us, isn't that really what you've quietly longed for? Ever since you were a little girl, ever since you were a boy, isn't that really what you wanted? Just acceptance and peace. It's what everyone who will be on the strip tonight, or in every club and bar and anywhere else tonight, that's what we're seeking. Some kind of peace. And all the things, listen, all the things that you're seeking peace from, they're going to disappoint you every time. Trust me. I know. There's no reason for both of us to be stupid, okay? And I don't know, the children in here, stupid's a bad word. Don't say that. Okay. I've just been foolish, and you just trust me on that. Now, the other thing that he announces here to our culture is that God has redeemed and comforted His people. And in the same prophecy, Isaiah, a couple of chapters before that, he says that even in the midst of this pending judgment, there's hope. And he anticipates peace that's going to come. And what he prophesies about, and this is kind of an unusual thing because it's sort of a geographical thing, it's a physical thing, but it points to a deeper meaning. He says there's going to be a highway built, an interstate, an expressway is going to be built that will connect Israel and Egypt and Assyria. And he says these old, long-time, bitter enemies are going to be connected so they can come see each other. Because there's going to be trade. There's going to be a relationship. There's going to be reconciliation. God's going to redeem, and He's going to comfort His people. And these old people who hated each other are now going to be made into friends. I mean, I've read that before, but I missed the statement because sometimes, you know, you read those names, you know, when you're going through, and they just look like old dusty names out of an old history book, and we don't realize, you know, or stop to think that these were countries that were violently brutal in their persecution of Israel. I mean, they hated Israel, just like nations do today. They hated them, and they would do anything they could do if it were possible to annihilate them. And it was only by the grace of God that they've survived as long as they have. The big idea here is that to be reconciled. That must have sounded absurd, you know, just ridiculous in their ears. What? We're going to be friends with, did you say Egypt? Did you say Assyria? I don't think so. I hate those Assyrians. Do you know how perverse, how incredibly evil that they are? I'm never going to be friends with those people. Paul says kind of the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, and he goes, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring together a reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles so that they worship together and they worship the same God. This was unthinkable. This was just crazy. But that's what grace does. You see, when the Holy Spirit gives us peace in Christ, because Jesus is our peace, then anything can happen. Once you receive the good news and begin experiencing that peace, it's not beyond possibility that He may bring peace between you and your enemies. Now, when I said enemies, did you picture some people? I'm picturing some people. One of them in this room on the front row. I'm just kidding. They're all looking at each other. I think it's him. I think it's him. Maybe you picture your enemy. You know that God can bring peace in Christ even to your enemies. I honestly believe when you lean into this, you're going to experience an unexpected healing in a relationship. Reconciliation that you never dreamed possible. We saw an example of that this week in the news. The young man, you know, who forgave the murderer and hugged and said, I want to forgive them. I don't wish you well. I don't wish you evil. I wish you well. May I just step down and give her a hug? And the whole nation watched. We were all spellbound thinking, what are you doing? He's being a Christian. Jesus persistently and consistently spoke of good news of peace. And he did that to this motley crew, guys like me, women like you, you know, of incompetent, often ungrateful, and really, really messy disciples. I mean, if you had to pick 12 people, 11, and this is your one shot at redeeming the entire world, would you have picked those people? Would you have gone through resumes and said, oh, this Peter guy looks like he's pretty good. You know, I think let's get him on the team. Would you have said, Judas, pretty smart. Look at this. I think we're going to grab him while he's a free agent. I mean, no. In hindsight, now we're looking back going, Jesus, what were you thinking picking those people? That's the most ragtag bunch of losers. But through them, He changed the world because it was never about them. And in the same way, it's not about you. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus in you. And He speaks that same peace that He brought into their lives, into your life. So I'm going to wrap this up with two questions, okay? First of all of our flawed efforts and the over-attention and obsession we have with our idols, they only leave us with more shame, more disillusionment, more disappointment. And over time, you're going to get more cynical and more jaded as it goes. And most of you probably are already starting to figure that out. However, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, will set you free from those old bondages. But He's not going to force Himself. He's not going to make you do it. He's going to give you the option. He's a gentleman. He's waiting for your permission. Will you allow Him to crucify all those idols and just come to Jesus, like those whom we saw baptized earlier, and said, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to live in Him now. I don't need any more idols. Will you let Him give you peace? Will you just surrender and let Him do that? Second question, will you persistently and consistently speak peace to your generation in your culture. I don't want you to say yes and then never really say anything else about it. Maybe you need to share your experience of faith and peace on the strip one night. Maybe one night you need to kneel down with a couple of friends and just pray Holy Spirit on that night and figure out whatever way you want to do that and just say, God, we're going to go on the strip and we're going to pray for people. We're going to initiate conversation. We're going to try to bring peace into somebody's life. Whoa. Maybe you think, I'm not ready for that. Okay, well, would you talk to your roommate? Would you share with one of your roommates just something really cool that God's done or doing in your life? Would you share a scripture with one of your coworkers? Would you do anything? Would you say something? You know, by the time I was ready to go to bed last night, and I mean, Twitter and Facebook and everything's blowing up about the game. And, you know, there's going to be a lot of call-in shows today, tomorrow. If you listen to sports talk or, you know, I tell you, this here, I'm Ricky, I'm from Kodak. And I'm not making fun of you Kodak folks. We love you. Keep coming. Ricky, God bless you. And Ricky, you know exactly what this team needs. And if they would just listen to you. But we'll talk about that easily, quickly. Will you talk to your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family members about Jesus? Pick somebody. Stop being so quiet about Him. Will you this week verbalize the good news to somebody, one person, anybody, in some way? You don't have to stand up, you know, and wave a big Bible and yell at people. You don't have to do anything like that. Just quietly, in a spiritual conversation, say, let me tell you something that happened to me. Your friends are going to listen more than you think they are. Your mama's going to lean into that better than you believe she will. Just try it. Just begin verbalizing your faith. That's going to bring peace. The peace that you have in Christ is going to begin just to flow out. But it's got to flow out with words. Maybe they're going to get it just by watching your beautiful spiritual life. Probably not. You're going to have to talk about it. Will you do that? Maybe even invite somebody to church next week. How about that? 70% of the people we invite to church will say yes and they'll come.